Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Jesus says there, "Blessed are the peace, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And obviously our subject this morning is persecution. We're addressing specifically the persecution of the believers in Jesus Christ. In our study last week, we saw the Christian in his capacity as a peacemaker, and in somewhat of an ironic twist, the Christian is portrayed here in verses 10 through 12 as one who, by virtue of his identification with and commitment to Jesus Christ, incurs trouble, as one who attracts hostility in the form of persecution. Jesus, in uttering these last words of his Beatitudes, he pronounces a benediction on the persecuted. He says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He talks about when people insult us, they say all manner of evil against us, we are to rejoice. What is persecution? Our English word persecution comes from a Greek word which means to chase away, to pursue, and conveyed here is the idea of harassment. It is a situation in which we are harassed, in which we are being pursued, as it were, in which we are hunted after, as it were. We have the idea here of an eager pursuit after another with hostile, malicious intent. In the context of Scripture, persecution is always applied specifically to those who are living for God, those who are devoted to God. And the point we want to make here is that from time immemorial, the people of God have been a persecuted people. Right throughout the Bible, all the way from Genesis right through to Revelation, we see that God's people are a persecuted people. In Genesis 4, Abel was persecuted by Cain because, according to the Apostle John, his works were righteous and his brother's evil. Isaac, the child of promise, was mocked by Ishmael, the son of Sarah, according to Genesis chapter 21 and verse 9. And Paul, as he comments on this event, says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29, he says, "At that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also." We find in the case of Joseph, partly because he reported the evil deeds of his brothers to his father, Joseph was persecuted by his brothers. They sold him to Midianites, who later sold him to people in Egypt, where he was misrepresented. He was thrown in prison. Why? Because of his stand on sexual purity. All that he endured, all that Joseph endured, is summarized for us in Genesis chapter 49, verse 23. In fact, his father is making this utterance. He says there, "The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him." There we have a graphic portrayal of what it means to be persecuted. To be persecuted is to be attacked. It is to be harassed. It is to be hounded. Paul informs us in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8 that Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. David, you remember, was relentlessly hounded by Saul, was relentlessly persecuted by Saul, who sought to kill him at every step of the way. Jesus tells us, he suggests in Matthew 23 verse 34, that a great majority of the prophets suffered persecution from their contemporaries. For example, besides being imprisoned on at least two occasions, Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, was thrown in a pit where he was left for dead. We see that in Jeremiah chapters 32 through 39. For their devotion to God, the God of Israel, the three Hebrew boys, Daniel chapter 3, were thrown into a blazing fiery furnace. Daniel himself was thrown into the lion's den because of his stand for God. In 2 Chronicles 24, verses 20 and 21, that portion relates how Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, as he confronted the people regarding their transgression of the word of God, the Bible says they conspired against him. At the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. Tremendous, horrific crimes committed against the people of God because of their stand for the living God. In the New Testament, we have the case of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was persecuted. He suffered persecution from the hands of Herod's wife, all because he had spoken against Herod for his adulterous affair with his brother's wife. We find that in Matthew 14, 3 through 12. Of course, we read through the book of Acts and we have nothing but an endless train of persecution of Christians. From the very inception of the church, God's people, the church, has been the subject of the most brutal and violent kinds of treatment. Acts chapter 8 verses 1 and 3, as well as chapter 22 verse 4, we find that many of the Christians were either executed or imprisoned. We think of Stephen, the first martyr. Then we go to the very last book of the Bible. There we find the book of Revelation locates the Apostle John where? On the Isle of Patmos. What is he doing on the Isle of Patmos? He was banished there on the Isle of Patmos, he tells us, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. In fact, there's a tradition that tells us that they tried, his enemies tried to put him in a pot of boiling oil from which he miraculously escaped. And because they could not do anything with him in terms of hurting him, they simply banished him, exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. You read church history and you find that centuries after the church, God's people, Christians have been oppressed. Many Christians were flung to lions. Some of them were burnt at the stake. It was said of the Emperor Nero, or that he would wrap the Christians in pitch and set them aflame. He would use them as torches to light his garden at night. Christians were sold in animal skins. The writer of the Hebrews alludes to that. Some of them were thrown to dogs, wild, ferocious dogs. And these and other horrific atrocities, too graphic to mention, were committed against God's people. And even today, some of the most horrific atrocities have been committed against those who profess the name of Christ. It was this that led the second century historian Tertullian to make the statement, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Now, why do we go through all of these data? We go through all of these data to say this. How we need to pray. How we need to pray for those Christians who in places, difficult places, are suffering brutal forms of persecution. How we need to thank God for the freedom we ourselves enjoy, the relative freedom we ourselves enjoy in this land. How we need to thank God and how we need to be challenged to live for God, to make use of every opportunity of freedom we have to live for Christ and to spread the gospel. You know, things might not be always that way. You know, not only have Christians in the past suffered persecution, but even up to this very present time, God's people continue to be severely persecuted. The Voice of the Martyrs on their weblog, it says this, that the persecution facing Christians is the largest human rights violation issue in the world today. He says the persecution of Christians is the largest human rights issue in today's world. They cite the World Evangelical Alliance as claiming that over 200 million Christians in at least 60 countries are denied fundamental human rights solely because of their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, we think of what's happening today in such places as Saudi Arabia. We think of what's happening in places like Pakistan, North Korea, the Sudan. But may I suggest to us, I dare say we need not look far afield at instances of persecution of God's people, because right here in this very land, Christians are being persecuted for their faith. There's a growing trend of Christians being persecuted in this very land of ours. Just last month, an Arizona pastor was jailed simply because of holding Bible studies in his home. He was jailed for that. Most recently, we have heard of the restaurant manager who, because he spoke his mind about homosexuality, he was severely derided. They boycotted his business. We find persecution, systemic persecution, is on the rise in this very land. Now, we have to ask ourselves the question this morning as we look at our text: what is the biblical teaching on this subject of persecution? More specifically, what is Jesus teaching here in our text on the subject of persecution? And here in this passage, Jesus teaches us at least two things concerning the persecution of believers. We have, number one, the inevitability of persecution. In other words, persecution cannot be avoided, the inevitability of persecution. And then secondly, Jesus speaks in this passage of the matter of our responsibility under persecution. The inevitability of persecution, and then our responsibility under persecution. Let's look first of all at the inevitability of persecution. You know, even the most casual reading of the Gospels, we find from that Jesus never promised those who serve and follow him a life of ease and comfort. He never excited false hopes. In the frankest of terms, he taught that the kingdom of God involves suffering, the suffering of persecution. He taught that taking on the badge of discipleship inevitably leads one into the fires of persecution. And it's rather significant, if you'll just glance at the paragraph beginning with verse 3 right up to verse 11, you'll notice that in contrast to the preceding seven Beatitudes, each of which entailed just one verse, one line, this Beatitude embraces all of three verses. You ask, what's the point we are making here? The fact is, it seems that in the face of faltering incredulity, Jesus is here highlighting, he's emphasizing the sure and sobering reality of persecution to those who serve God. It's as though he's saying, well, it's not natural to believe that if one is serving God, if one is a peacemaker, if one is merciful, if one is filled with all of these good virtues, that one will be persecuted. He's saying here just the opposite is true. Persecution is sure to come. Notice what he says in verse 11 of our text. Notice, in fact, what he did not say. He did not say, blessed are you if you are persecuted. He never said that. No, what he said, blessed are you when you are persecuted. And suggested here, my friends, is the fact that while all believers will not be necessarily continuously persecuted, at some point or another, all believers can expect some kind of persecution. In Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, Jesus speaks of the unavoidable fact of persecution for the believers as follows. He says this, Mark chapter 10, 29 and 30, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or farms for my sake and the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Here's what he says. Here's what you're going to get. Ready for it? Here it comes. Houses, brothers, sisters, and mothers, and children, and farms, along with it, persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. You hear what Jesus is saying here? It's as though he's saying the blessings of the kingdom of God come with a heavy price. That price tag is persecution. In John chapter 16 verses 1 and 2, he forewarned his disciples as follows. He says, these things are spoken to you so that you may not be kept from stumbling. Here's what he says. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. How about this? But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. Where are we today? Aren't we there? Yes? Oh, Lord Jesus never promised us a rose garden. Several of his disciples paid the ultimate price. We must not expect that things will be any easier for us. The persecution of God's people is an inescapable, inevitable reality. Not only did Jesus teach this, but his own apostles taught this very truth. We find in Acts 14, 21 and 22, after they had preached the gospel in a certain city and had made disciples, Paul and his colleagues, the Bible says, returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. They were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying this, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Whenever the New Testament writes of tribulation or uses words like affliction, trials, invariably, as we read the context of those books, it has to do, among other things, with persecution. Paul is writing to the Thessalonian Christians, and here's what he says in 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 to 4. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. He's talking about persecution. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 30, he says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Paul relates in 2 Corinthians 11, 24, 25, how that he had received 30 lashes from the Jews 5 times. He tells us how that 3 times he was beaten with rods, stoned once. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, the apostle Peter, he likewise links persecution as being part and parcel of the Christian experience. Here's what he says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you as though some strange thing were happening to you. Now, having said all that, let me now say this. That not many Christians are called to suffer brutally, are not called to martyrdom. We can thank God the possibility exists if we were to take a gamble, and we don't gamble, we don't advocate gambling, but if we were to throw out a suggestion, if we could hazard a guess that perhaps none of us here will ever be martyred for faith. We'll never be assaulted physically, chances are. We'll never know what it is to be slapped in the face, to be you know, put through any kind of shameful, horrific treatment. But the thing is, we can be sure that persecution in some form is sure to come our way. And since persecution is sure to come our way, then we should be mindful of some of the forms that persecution assume aside from martyrdom. And I want to close this segment this morning by suggesting to you at least four ways in which you and I today can expect to be persecuted. Persecution assumes a variety of forms. The first is this: persecution may come in the form of rage, in the form of ferocious anger and wrath against us, oftentimes because of our firm, unyielding stance or unwavering faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not back down. And so what happens? People become enraged. They become mad with us. Remember that incident in Acts chapter 5, 27 through 33? The apostles were strictly forbidden not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus. And what happened? No sooner they received that charge, that warning, than they responded. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter is speaking up. He says this: we ought to obey God rather than man. We must obey God rather than man. Well, the religious authorities didn't take kindly to this. They were infuriated. They were livid with rage. Verse 33 of Acts recalls, but when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. They did the same thing with Stephen. Acts chapter 7, verse 54, the Bible says that when they could not resist the wisdom with which he spoke, he was so mighty in power as he testified of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Of course, you know the story. They killed him. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, this was a tactic that Satan used through Saul to create havoc in the church. We are told how that Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Persecution may come to us in the form of rage. People at the workplace will be enraged with us. People in our families will be enraged with us. Why? Because we bring embarrassment to them as they claim. Secondly, persecution may come in the form of ridicule, which Christ haters will laugh at us, will mock us, will make sport of us, Christian young people, especially in high school, especially at college, under ungodly professors, sometimes come under persecution in the form of ridicule. Young people, you go off to college, you're in high school, oftentimes persecution comes in the form of ridicule. They ridicule you of your sexual purity. They ridicule you because of your stance, your firm belief in the God of the Bible, that God, the living God, created this world. They call you a fool, they call you a fanatic, they call you prudish, they call you Victorian, they call you all kinds of names because of your purity and your stand for Christ. And especially if you're, as a Christian, you're overwhelmingly outnumbered in your class or in your school, it's very difficult. It can be quite a challenge to stand up for Christ in the face of ridicule. Let me say this, that ridicule is one of the most powerful weapons in the devil's arsenal. And it's designed to discourage you. It's designed to trip you up, to get you off course. But remember this, even our Lord Jesus himself was ridiculed. Whenever you are inclined to become embarrassed, whenever you're inclined to give up, why? Because they make fun of you, you feel like a fool, they make sport of you. Remember what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. As part of his share of persecution, our Lord Jesus was humiliatingly mocked. Matthew 26, 67-68 says, after they blindfolded him, or that they jeered him, they taunted him, prophesied to us who it was that smote you. Mark 15, 29, 32, those who were passing by as he hung on the cross were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, saying, save yourself, come down from the cross and we will believe you. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ endured great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be faint and weary, become weary in your minds, the writer to the Hebrews says. But how about this? Thirdly, persecution can come in the form of rejection. It can come in the form of rejection, otherwise called ostracism, where people isolate and exclude you from their favor, from their friendship, from their fellowship. They'll have nothing to do with you, all because you name the name of Christ. You're like a square peg in a round hole where they're concerned. You don't fit. You don't fit their category. They have no use for you. You know, the Apostle Peter tells us the very same thing. He says, he's writing to his readers in 1 Peter, and he says, you used to run this way with them, 1 Peter chapter 4, and now you do not run that way. And what they do? They heap abuse on you. John chapter 1 verse 11, again, Jesus suffered persecution in the form of rejection, because the Bible says he came to his own and his own did not receive him. They did not welcome him. Jesus says in Luke 6:22, he says, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. He talks about how they will cast you out of their synagogues. John chapter 16, 1 and 2. But finally, persecution. We might not be martyred, we might not be slapped in the face, but we certainly might have to endure rage, ridicule, rejection. But here's a fourth one. It comes in the form of, and it's right here in our text, in verse 11, it comes in the form of revilement. Where, in being verbally abused, we are discredited, we are vilified. This is precisely what Jesus is speaking of here in our text. Verse 11, notice what he says. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That word, the word that's used there for insult, it means to assail with abusive, contemptuous language in order to vilify or abuse. Persecution in the form of revilement then is expressed first of all in verbal abuse, what Jesus refers to as insult. This kind of persecution is designed, it might not necessarily harm you physically, it's designed more than anything else to harm you emotionally. But secondly, we notice from these words of Jesus that persecution in the form of revilement is expressed in terms of false accusation. They'll verbally insult us, one, verbally abuse us in the form of insult, but they'll falsely accuse us. Note again verse 11, Jesus says, he speaks of those who will falsely say all kinds of evil against you. This kind of persecution often comes in the form of whispering, in the form of rumors, all designed to destroy our reputation. And saying all manner of evil against you falsely, people will, for example, make statements regarding your motive. Well, you're only serving God, you're only using Christianity as a cover-up. They'll say, you're not really intent on living for God, you're only intent on impressing people with how good you are. You have heard those kinds of comments? That's persecution. And again, Jesus himself was falsely accused. He was given all sorts of cruel, unkind names. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, for example, he was wrongly accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. They call him a wine bibber. Imagine someone calling you a glutton. It's one thing if they say, man, you have a good appetite, you can eat a lot. But when they say you're a glutton, that's not good. They call Jesus a glutton. They call him a drunkard. Those are very not nice names. They accuse them. John chapter 7 verse 20 as well as John 8 verses 48 and 42. They accuse them of having a demon. In fact, they went as far as accusing him of being in league with demonic powers. They said that the reason he's able to do all of these magnificent works is because he's operating under the spirit, under the power of Beelzebub. At his trial, the false had charged him with blasphemy. Matthew 26, verse 65. Matthew tells us in Matthew 26, 59 through 61, the chief priest, the whole council, kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. Praise God for the Savior we have. Here's what the Bible says. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, this man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. What a lie. But suffice it to say, we're making the point this morning. We're speaking of the inevitability, the utter necessity of God's people being persecuted. It's something we cannot avoid. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, indeed, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. No, we might not be subjected to martyrdom. We might not be hurt physically, but certainly we will meet with one of these forms, either rage, ridicule, rejection, revilement. The encouragement this morning from the Word of God is this. Whatever situation you're in, hang in there. Why? Because God is with you. Christ himself went through the same, and by his grace you can overcome. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us ignorant. You have not left us in the dark as to what we'll encounter in the process of serving you. We thank you that you have given us your word, which clearly tells us of the certainty of suffering, the certainty of persecution, of opposition in serving you. Lord, for those who are experiencing challenge to their faith from antagonists, challenge of one kind or another, grant that they might be able to find the strength and the grace to withstand these assaults. May they be reminded more than anything else of Jesus Christ, the supreme example of what it means to endure and to withstand persecution. We thank you, Lord, for these thoughts. Thank you for these truths. We pray that you would bless them to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.